I want you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, Luke's Gospel chapter 1, and we're going to be reading from verses 26 to 45. The title of my message is The God of the Impossible, The God of the Impossible. What we find impossible is a challenge to us, and we can't do it, but God is able to do more than we can even think about. Let's come to God's Word, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 45. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias, and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Well, we thank God for the preservation of the scriptures that we can study this on our first Advent Sunday. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. We're leaving Revelation for six Sundays, and we're concentrating on some of the biblical accounts of the first Christmas. If you were here last year, you know that I taught the Christmas story from John's Gospel, and this year we're going to learn about the Christmas story from Luke's Gospel. And it's always good when you start a new book that you learn something about the person who wrote the material. It's nice when you read a book that you think, well, who is this person? If I'm going to receive all this information, I want to know something about that person. Well, Luke was a Greek doctor, and he's called in the scriptures the beloved physician in Colossians 4 and 14. Luke also wrote the book of Acts, and we know that by turning to Acts chapter 1 verse 3, and which means that he was responsible for writing about one quarter of the New Testament in terms of volume of words is concerned. And he was likely a companion of Paul during his missionary work. So he had first-hand experience working with Paul. And Luke was the only gospel writer who did not have a first-hand experience of the life and ministry of Jesus. It's important to note that. He wasn't there at the time. He obtained his information from people who had been eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus. Now, Luke tells us in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, why he wrote his gospel, why he wrote his account of the life of Jesus. First of all, he said that he had met up with all the people involved in the life of Jesus. Okay, so it was like a newspaper reporter, somebody who interviewed everybody who was involved. And he claims to have a perfect understanding of all the events of the life of Jesus. No doubt he had spoken at length to all the important people, including Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus. Secondly, he wanted to write an orderly account of the life of Jesus, probably because he was a doctor and doctors like to do things properly. And he wanted his contact, Theophilus, sounds like a Greek name to me. He wanted this contact of his to have an assurance about all the facts of the life of Jesus. Okay, so when you look at the Christmas story, God wants you to have an assurance about the truth of the first Christmas. Okay, so I will have failed if you don't have that assurance. I want you to have the assurance that what I'm telling you, what I'm preaching about Christmas is truth, because it came from Dr. Luke, and he spoke to all the people involved, and he's got the perfect account of this first Christmas. So finally, Luke wrote his gospel using lots of real-life stories, and many of these stories have the theme of joy. Okay, that's what he wants. Luke wants you to have joy. Joy is nothing to do with our personal circumstances. Happiness depends on what is outside of our lives. Joy depends on what's going on in the heart. Okay, so Luke wants you to have joy in your heart, even if your outward circumstances don't quite, are not good at the moment. They're not going to be like that forever, but at the moment they may not be good, but God still wants you to have joy in your heart. Finally, Luke wrote his gospel for the whole world, with a heart for poor people, with a heart for the lost, and a heart for people with broken hearts. Luke wrote a lot about women and home life, and being a doctor, he paid close attention to detail. And this is perhaps why he gives the most detailed account of the first Christmas. Doctors are interested in babies, aren't they? So that's probably why. So in our Christmas series, we're going to concentrate on what Luke records concerning Mary and the birth of Jesus. I've only got three expository messages because we've got other things going on leading up to Christmas. And there are three main things which happened in the passage that I read to you a moment ago. And the first is the announcement by the angel Gabriel to Mary. The second is Mary's questions to the angel. And thirdly, there is a confirmation about this event through Mary's relative Elizabeth. But before we get into our text, we need to understand that there are two important babies highlighted at the beginning of Luke. You may like to go home and read the Luke from the very beginning right through to where we're at. You'll discover there are two important babies going to be born. And first announcement was about a baby who was going to be born to an old couple who could not have children. In Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 25, we have an account by Luke concerning the announcement of a baby to be born to a relative of Mary called Elizabeth. The baby to be born to Elizabeth, who was barren, was very important, and it was connected to the birth of Jesus. This baby to be born was going to introduce Jesus to the nation. Zechariah, the father of this baby, had been praying all of his life for a son. Imagine that. He'd prayed all of his life for a son, but nothing had happened. I'm sure perhaps he would have given up. However, God was now about to produce a miracle. In the providence of God, Zechariah was chosen to burn incense in the temple that year. Now, this was a ministry that only came once in a lifetime. It's not something he did every year. Once in a lifetime, he had this opportunity of burning incense in the temple. And he had been praying all of his life. And he was an old man, and there was no child, nothing, no son. And during his lifetime, in the temple, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and announced that his prayers were about to be answered, and his wife Elizabeth was going to have a son. Imagine praying all your life for something, and then finally an angel says it's going to happen. He was told to call the name of his son John. Zacharias was informed about the importance of his son. His son would be filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb, and he would grow up to be great in the sight of God, and he would make people ready to receive Jesus. Imagine that, praying all of his life, and then suddenly he was told, you're going to have a son, and this son's going to be special and great, and this son's going to introduce people to the Savior. That was worth waiting a lifetime for. Unfortunately, Zacharias couldn't quite believe this announcement from the angel. He wanted some sort of confirmation. The angel said, okay, if you want confirmation, I'll give it to you. You're not going to be able to speak until your son is born. You don't really believe this? Okay, you want confirmation? Here it is. So when Zacharias left the temple, he was so excited, but he couldn't tell people about this exciting news because he didn't have the faith to believe God's word through the angel. Luke wants us to see that there were two important babies being conceived. Both of them were miracles in their own way, and both of these babies were connected, and they were part of God's plan to rescue the world from the punishment of sin. So with this in mind, we now come to the text that I read. And the first thing we notice in verses 26 to 33 is the angel Gabriel's announcement to Mary. First of all, we're introduced to Mary, and we're told that she was a virgin. This means that she had no sexual intercourse with any other man. We're also told that Mary was engaged to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of the Jewish king David. And if we turn to Matthew chapter 1:1-16, we read the family tree of Jesus, which confirms, or family tree of Joseph, which confirms that he was in fact the ancestor to King David. The reason it's in Matthew's gospel, because Matthew's a Jewish gospel, and they are very hot on their family trees, connecting people not only to King David, but they like to have it there as the Jewish Messiah. So, the angel Gabriel said some important things to Mary. First of all, the angel Gabriel said Mary was highly favored. Now, the Greek word that is used here literally means God's grace, okay? God's grace had been poured upon her. There was nothing special about Mary. She was a young teenager, but God had chosen her to pour special grace into her life. Mary fulfilled all the necessary requirements. She came from the late line of David too. But she was still a sinner in the sight of God, needing his grace to be poured into her life. It's interesting to note that this Greek word is also used in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, where it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. So this means that we cannot put Mary on any higher status or platform than any other believer. Okay? So Mary was the same as everybody here, needing God's grace to be poured into her life. Sadly, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary had a higher status than any other believer. And the Roman Catholic Church do so many good things, I'm not knocking them, but they don't teach the truth about Mary or the way of salvation. So what I've done this morning, just to make it available, I have about 5 booklets here that you can take away free. And they highlight some of the things that the Roman Catholic Church teach about Mary that are not true. And you may feel today that Mary should have a higher status than any of us, but the Bible says no. This is what the Roman Catholics teach. It says here that Mary is truly made as a mediatress of peace between sinners and God. Sinners receive pardon by the intercession of Mary alone. That is wrong. Thus, as no man goeth to the Father but by the Son, so no man goeth to Christ but by his mother. So the Roman Catholic Church distort the teaching about Mary, and if you want to read about it, please take one of these booklets. I don't knock the Roman Catholic Church in what they do. They do some wonderful things, but they don't teach the truth about Mary. And I want you to know that. So take one of these booklets and it'll inform you. So the first thing we have to understand is Mary was exactly the same as anybody else, but God had poured grace into her life in order to have this supernatural son. So she was highly favored, but the word means God's grace. Okay? So when you become a Christian, you are highly favored too, because you have received God's grace. And you are as important to God as Mary was. It's just Mary had a different job. So the Bible teaches that the way of salvation is always by grace. We don't deserve it. And it's always by faith in the work of Jesus on the cross. And our good works do not contribute in any way to our salvation. So there's absolutely nothing that you can do to influence God whatsoever. It is only through Jesus Christ and by God's grace that you're going to get to heaven. I've chosen the New Living Translation because it makes it very clear and it's very accurate to the Greek. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 10 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he has planned for us long ago. So I want you to get that because that's very important. The first thing we learn from the angel is that Mary was chosen by God for an important task, and it was all because of God's grace towards her. And it's the same for us too. God has chosen us to serve him, and if we know and love Jesus as our personal savior, our ministry and task in this world is important too. Don't be discouraged today. The task that God has chosen for you is no less important in his plans and purposes for you and me. We may not think that. Mary, it seems, had this wonderful job, but actually it was just God's plan for her. God has a plan for us. However, there is something for us to consider here. There is a price to pay for those whom God chooses for special tasks. Just as Mary was chosen by God to bring up Jesus with all the challenges that's involved, so too we need to count the cost of following Jesus. If you want to be a real disciple of Jesus, then there is a price to pay. The cost is your life. No longer can you do the things that you want to do, but you must surrender to the purposes of God in your life and to follow his choice in your life. If you stood up at the OIC retreat recently to be willing to be a disciple for Jesus, then this is the most important part of the course. You don't want to be keep fighting against God, submitting to what God wants to do in your life. We have to be willing to give up the rest of our lives to follow Jesus. I'm only here today because I surrendered my life 100% to the purposes of God about 33 years ago. Otherwise, I think my life would be really messed up. But I purposed to follow Jesus. It does not mean that I am perfect, and it doesn't mean that you will be perfect, but it does mean that God can use you when you've surrendered your life wholly to him. And sometimes we're not always aware that God is using us. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that we have to surrender our lives to God and he will transform us and he will show us his will for our lives. So that's the first thing. We discover that Mary had this important job chosen by God because of God's grace. Nothing special about Mary, nothing special about us, but there's something special about God. And if he has a job for you and he chooses you for something, then go with it, because that's what God wants to bless you with. Secondly, Mary was told that she was going to have a special son. The angel told Mary some important facts about her first child. Firstly, he was going to be a boy. There was no scanning in those days. You couldn't identify the sex of a baby till it was born. Secondly, the baby had to be called Jesus. And names were important to Jewish families, as they usually indicated the character of the person. The name Jesus in Hebrew means salvation, or God is salvation. So it was important that the baby be called Jesus, because the purpose of his coming was to bring salvation from God. Matthew 1:21 says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So the whole purpose of Christmas is to celebrate a Savior born into this world who would save people from their sins. For many people every year, this purpose and real meaning of Christmas has been removed from the hearts and the minds of people. And it is a battle, almost a war, to get Jesus back into Christmas. People don't want Jesus to be the reason of the season. What most people see and hear is a commercial festival of gift-giving, fun, food, and pretty lights. But they don't want Jesus, who's the reason of the season. Imagine other people celebrating at your birthday party. It's not in the script, but I just thought about it. Maybe you have birthday parties, or you did when you grew up, and maybe everyone was celebrating at your birthday party, and suddenly you were removed out of the way, and they just carried on with the celebration. You'd feel a little bit hurt. So that's what it is like, taking Jesus away from this celebration. People miss the most important purpose of Christmas, and I hope that you don't miss it this year. And it's a celebration about the birth of Jesus, who came to save people from their sins. Fortunately for us, God opened up this salvation for the Gentiles too, not just for Jewish people. This means that we can benefit from the birth of Jesus too, whether we're Japanese, German, American, English, Korean, Chinese, whatever wherever we're from, we can receive Jesus too, and this Christmas can be wonderful for us. Thirdly, the angel told Mary something about this baby. The baby was going to be the Son of the Highest. This is a name that is used for the true God. Throughout the Old Testament, he was called the Son of the Highest. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 22. It says this: "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High,'" keeps repeating it, "'who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself.' But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth.'" In this passage, Melchizedek, king of Salem, identifies the one true God as the God Most High. And this title became a popular title for the Israelite nation. Other nations followed other gods, but the Israelite nation followed the one true God, the God Most High. Okay? They wanted to distinguish all these other gods from the God of the Bible. Other nations followed other gods, but the Israelite nation followed the one true God, the God Most High. So today we need to identify our God as the God of the Bible. People today talk about all sorts of gods, or the God of the Israelite nation, if you want to be 100% correct. He is the God who reveals himself through the Bible, and he was about to reveal himself in the person of Jesus, soon to be born in the womb of Mary. And fourthly and finally, the angel identifies the baby as a king with an everlasting kingdom, verses 32 and 33. God had made promises to his people through the prophet Isaiah about the government of the promised Messiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7 said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So the angel was confirming these promises and identifying the baby that Mary would soon have as the promised king whose kingdom would be everlasting. So I've no doubt that Mary had a great knowledge of the Old Testament and knew exactly what the angel was talking about. So when God speaks to our hearts through his word, we are in no doubt about what he is saying to us. Or say to people who say to me, "Well, how do I know when God speaks to me?" You'll know. How do I know when God is guiding me? You'll know. God doesn't want us to be vague. The devil is full of gray areas, but God is very direct. God communicates truth from his word, and it was the knowledge of God's word that convinced Mary of the awesomeness of what the angel was telling her. That's amazing, isn't it? Because of her study of God's word, she was able to identify when God spoke to her. When God speaks to our hearts through his word, we must listen and act upon what he tells us to do, because God is the God of the impossible. So that's the first thing we discover in this passage. The second thing is Mary's response to the words of the angel, verses 34 to 38. The first thing that Mary said was not a cry of unbelief, but a question of how this miracle could happen, because she was a virgin. She had not had sexual intercourse with Joseph. Unlike Zacharias, Mary had faith that God would do what he had promised to do. Since Jesus existed in eternity past before Mary was born, he could not be conceived in the womb in the normal way. And the angel explained that the Holy Spirit of God would come upon her and the Son of God would be planted in her womb. In other words, it was going to be a miracle birth, not the normal way through the seed of a man, but supernaturally through the power of God. And the virgin birth is a key issue in understanding Christianity. Therefore, we meant to spend a little time explaining the reason. The Bible is very clear that everyone born into this world through the seed of a man in the normal way is born with a sinful nature. Okay? We're all born with a sinful nature. This is the punishment given by God when Adam and Eve disobeyed God's word in the Garden of Eden. We can read about that story in Genesis chapter 3. But it says in Romans 5, 12 to 17, and I'm reading this from the New Living Translation because I want you to get it. It's very simple English. It says this: when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everybody sinned. Okay? Yes, people sinned even before the law was given. But it was not counted a sin because there was not any law to break. Still, everybody died. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who is yet to come. But there is a difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who will receive it, will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. So it is through Adam that we receive our sinful nature, but it's through Jesus Christ that we receive our new nature. Therefore, Jesus Christ had to be 100% pure and perfect. Otherwise, if he was born in the same way as anybody else, he would have a sinful nature too. However, the Bible tells us that Jesus was sinless and 100% perfect in every way. So, Hebrews 4 verses 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." 1 Peter chapter 1, 21 and 22, "Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." So you see, if Jesus did not come in a supernatural way through a virgin birth, then we could have no salvation at all. However, Jesus did come through the Virgin Mary, and it happened just as Mary had communicated it to Luke, who communicates it to us today through his writings. So to become a Christian, you really need to believe this important doctrine about the virgin birth, the birth of Jesus. The final response of Mary to the angel is to contain in verses 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In other words, Mary said, "Yes, I believe what you said. I'm God's servant, and I'm willing for the cost of this special task." She would suffer shame first and be misunderstood by many people because she was pregnant before she was married. In those days, it was the countermark to divorce. Yes, even Mary had to suffer for the sake of Jesus. And there is a truth here that we need to apply to our lives continuously. There is always a cost in following Jesus. Always a cost in following Jesus. It's always worth it, though, because the rewards that we have on this earth are only temporary, and they're always tainted with sin, no matter what it is. However, the rewards that God gives us are eternal, and they fully satisfy the soul. So there may be a cost in following Jesus, but they satisfy the soul, and the rewards are eternal. We don't think about death, and we don't think much about heaven, because we're kind of living our life here. But one day we're going to have to think about that. And if you are wanting to follow Jesus, you need to know that there is always a cost. The question is, will you choose to follow Jesus today, in spite of the cost that's involved? Finally, Mary's confirmation of her experience through visiting her relative Elizabeth. We're down to verse 39 to 45. And I kind of pondered about this truth here, and I thought, well, what is it all about, these verses? Well, I feel it's all about getting confirmation about a spiritual experience. We're told that after this amazing encounter with the angel Gabriel, Mary quickly departed and went to visit her relative Elizabeth. Imagine having this experience and not being able to tell anybody. We always want to download exciting things that happen in our life. Remember, she was an older lady, Elizabeth, who could not get pregnant, but God had produced a miracle, and she was expecting a child. And as soon as an announcement was made that Mary had arrived to Elizabeth, her own baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So she had some supernatural experience too. Elizabeth spoke out in a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." She didn't know anything about Mary's experience. And it's very clear that the words of Elizabeth were guided and directed by the Holy Spirit, because we're told that she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then she spoke these words. So supernaturally, God was wanting to communicate through Elizabeth from the Holy Spirit to confirm her supernatural experience. So the words of Elizabeth were clear confirmation to Mary that the experience that she had just been through with the angel Gabriel was clearly a God incident, and she could now have the full assurance in her heart that she's soon to be carrying the Lord Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, in her womb. So imagine that. The Jewish nation had been waiting for thousands of years for the Messiah, and God chose this little teenage girl. And in verse 45, Elizabeth confirmed to Mary that the thing that she believed from the angel would be fulfilled, and that it was a real experience from God. Why did Luke tell us about this meeting of Mary with Elizabeth? Because nothing much really happened there, did it? Well, Luke was very sound, and he was a very stable person. He was a doctor who paid great attention to detail. And also the purpose of writing his gospel was to give assurance to people about the facts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So he must have spoken to Elizabeth and Mary about this incident. And I expect that this incident made an impact on both of their lives. They were both going to bring important babies into this world who would have specific work to do for God. Elizabeth's baby would be John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for Jesus, and Mary's baby would be the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. So what is significant to me is that God, who knows our frail minds and our emotions, often gives confirmation about important encounters with himself. God knows, as we read the Bible and he speaks to us, we think, well, was God really telling me that I'm going to do this? Or God was really calling me to do this? When we have these spiritual encounters with God, he often wants us to have assurance and to know, just to hang in there, this is what I'm going to do. People often say to me, how will I know that God has spoken to me? And I often say that God usually speaks through his word, and you have a deep conviction in your heart. However, I go on to say that usually God gives confirmation through your circumstances, and as you pray and trust in his voice to your heart, he brings about circumstances that confirm that that is what you've got to do. And I remember, and perhaps I've told this story before, in April 1992, I flew out of the old international airport in Osaka. And I felt the Holy Spirit saying to me, I'm getting you out before the earthquake. And at that time, I was a little bit cautious about sharing this thing that came to me. Because at the time, in an English magazine, people were predicting that a really bad earthquake was going to come to Tokyo. But it didn't come to Tokyo, as we know. It was the great Hanshin earthquake. And I was due to return to Japan in 1993, but God definitely blocked the way. But it wasn't until January 1995, nearly three years later, that I had a dream that there was some disaster in Kobe, some sort of earthquake. And as I dreamt it, as it was happening, and that was kind of a supernatural thing, I felt that God had confirmed in my heart. After that, I had a real peace, because we desperately wanted to come back to Japan, but we couldn't. God had blocked the door. And then I suddenly realized, oh yes, I remember the Holy Spirit told me, but I didn't believe him, and I just put it to the back of my mind. So I had to wait 3 years to get confirmation from God. But if I had only believed it was God's voice to my heart, I would have not gone through the anguish of wondering why God had stopped us returning to Japan. That's a lesson for me as I look back. I could have said to some people, oh, that's okay. We're not going back to Japan because God is saving us from this earthquake, and that's fine, we'll just get on with the next job. But we didn't. We thought we ought to get back to Japan, but God had already told me that he was getting me out. But I didn't really believe him, so I'm to be rebuked there too. But after the 3 years and I had the confirmation, then I knew, God really did speak to me. God does speak to us. We have to sift out all the rubbish in our minds, because not everything that comes and not everything that we think about is of God. But sometimes God puts things into our heart and mind that he wants us to know, but he does confirm it. Usually we don't have to wait for such a long time for God to confirm things, but sometimes we do. We got to keep trusting God, keep waiting and being patient. Remember, God's word is forever settled in heaven. And the God of the impossible is the God who can do what he purposes to do for you. His purpose is organized in heaven now. No more and no less. We need to trust God today because he is the God of the impossible. Let's pray.